If you have your Bible with you this evening, or if you have it on your phone or your app, please turn to Daniel chapter 7. We have an overview tonight, and then we begin in earnest. Jonathan begins Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, God willing, this time next week. But we're going to read from Daniel 7 this evening, that very phrase, that very name of God that I mentioned a moment ago. And the context here is that Daniel has seen a vision, given access by the power of the Holy Spirit to see what was to come, and a fairly terrifying vision that we'll come to perhaps in coming days. But have a look with me at verse 9, where Daniel says this: "And as I looked, thrones were placed," or thrones were set in place, "and the Ancient of Days," that's Almighty God of whom we've been singing, "the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Isn't it glorious to know this evening, in the midst of international unrest and chaos, isn't it great to know that that one who came to the Ancient of Days is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we know already from Matthew 28 that he is the one to whom has been given the dominion and the glory and the kingdoms, and all shall serve him.
Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be with you. And really special just to have this opportunity to open God's Word together. I had some conversations with various people about the task that is at hand this evening. And there is one theme that runs through all of the advice, all of the conversation that I had. This is a big task. But just before the service, I was saying to Jonathan, you know, whenever anybody opens up God's Word, there is responsibility, there is hard work to be done. But one thing is for sure, when we open up God's Word, there is always profit that we receive from it, and we never leave the same as we came in faithfully coming to the Word of God. But thanks to Craig for reading this wonderful, exciting, thrilling, fearful passage that we find in Daniel chapter 7. And in many ways, I wanted to begin there simply to put up the truth that God is above all things. And Daniel deals with many difficulties, with many concerning things, but above all, through all, underpinning all, and sovereignly to the future of all, God is in control. If, like me, you perhaps have wondered what it is going to be like living in Scotland as a follower and lover of the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming months, years, and decades, are we destined to face an increasingly difficult landscape in which to evangelize or even just to worship behind closed doors? Will the law impose prison, or worse, upon us for holding fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any comfort? Is there any hope? Is there any certainty that will get us through this ever-deepening difficulty of being a Christian in 21st century Scotland? How can we be faithful in the face of hostility? What will our identity be in all of this? When the world tries to airbrush out Christianity and Christians, how will we be known? And so with all of these questions, all of these uncertainties, perhaps even all of these doubts in mind, we come to the book of Daniel. And incredibly, the book of Daniel, written all of these years ago, nearly 2,600 years ago, we find that Daniel speaks to the very heart of all of these questions and difficulties. Now, the purpose of this evening is just for us to get a feel for the book of Daniel. It's an amazing book. It's a wonderful book. It's a thrilling book. It's a book that contains stories that we happily and quite rightly teach to our children in the Sunday school. But it's also a book that records those deep, mysterious, frightening visions that the Lord gives Daniel about the future. And so in many ways, what I'm trying to do this evening is just give us a taster for the coming weeks, even months, as we come to this series, Daniel, Servant of the Living God. And how amazing it would be for you and for me, for us all, to be known simply as servants of the living God. Now, Daniel, his name has the meaning, God is my judge. Daniel's just a teenager when this book begins. He's been kidnapped from a noble family in Judah. His talents are spotted by the Babylonians, and he is earmarked and set aside to be brainwashed and prepared for work in the Babylonian civil service. Amazingly, this Jewish lad grows up to have a career that spans many decades. And tradition would tell us that he dies at the age of 85. And even though the Babylonians rename him Belteshazzar, even though he's immersed in the culture and the difficulty of the pagan city of Babylon, Daniel is a man who remains faithful to his God, Yahweh, throughout all of these things. We believe that Daniel never returned to Judah. He never again saw Jerusalem, but he was buried in the city of Susa. And the city of Susa, just to set in your mind, is a place where the events of the book of Esther took place. And that's interesting because it's around that time that Daniel puts his stylus to the scroll. That the people who are Jews are allowed to return to Jerusalem. And Daniel here is writing, knowing the truth of the exile, knowing the experience of the exile, but also knowing the goodness of God and bringing that to an end and reestablishing his people in their homeland. And so this evening, as we sweep through this book of Daniel, we see that when the going gets tough, believers keep going confidently certain of God's cosmic climax. And this evening, I trust that you have this hope, you have this certainty in your life. But why on earth should we look at the Old Testament for this? We have been dealing with these themes and these things on Sunday mornings, in particular this morning as Jonathan led us through the second half of 1 Peter chapter 4. Why on earth turn to Daniel, an archaic manuscript from all of these years before, when we could surely just turn to the easier, the more accessible, the perhaps even more understandable New Testament? Well, Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." We have Daniel today because God wants us to have hope. We have Daniel today so that we might be instructed how to face our world that is uncannily similar to the days that Daniel was living in. And so this evening, I do pray that we will receive encouragement from Daniel, encouragement that says, keep going in these ferocious times, because you have the absolute certainty that you have the favor of God as he securely holds the future. So really, just to set the scene and to give something of a foundation for Jonathan to build on next week and following, let me give you four themes that run through the book of Daniel. Four themes that are so important for us today. Four themes that really, if we stop and we think about them, we need to be taught about from the Word of God. And the first theme that we come to is that we are to be faithful in living as God's people. Let's have faithful living as God's people. Because God's people are called to live in faithful fidelity. Now, there's no question that that challenge, that call, that purpose for our life is something that is beset with temptation. It's beset with trials. And these things would pull so many people away from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who belong to Christ, those who belong to the Lord, have in their hearts the desire to take whatever the cost is, to pay that cost, and to live for God day in, day out. And this book of Daniel gives clear examples of how those who love the Lord will be faithful, come what may. A clear example of this is found in the very first chapter of Daniel. If you want to turn with me, then we're looking at Daniel chapter 1, just verse 8. And verse 8 says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." Daniel wants to live faithfully as God's man in Babylon. It's remarkable that Daniel and his three friends have such confidence. At this stage in chapter 1, they are just teenagers. I mean, I think what I was like as a teenager, I was all over the place. I blew with the wind, sometimes quite literally because I was a lot smaller then. But these mere teenagers have been abducted. They've been plunged into a foreign culture, and it would have been understandable if they decided that they would do everything or anything that they could just to fit in and soften the blow, to reduce the threat, and really accomplish whatever they could just to survive. They might just have wanted to blend in. Equally, as teenagers, they might have decided that they would do what they could, having been ripped out of their familiar surroundings, having been snatched away from their families. They might have thought, well, let's do whatever we can to upset this Babylonian regime. Maybe their Jewish identity would have inspired them to rebel against the system, even to do what was in their power to damage Babylon from the inside. But with these things, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, when he came to this earth. He didn't come just to fit in with what the Pharisees and the religious leaders believed was the correct practice of religion in those days. Nor did the Lord Jesus Christ set up an army to overthrow the Romans and the authorities. No, the Lord Jesus Christ came with one particular mission: to proclaim and bring to effect the message of God that led and leads to salvation. And for Daniel and his friends, they are not there with the agenda to either just fit in and have an easy life, nor are they there with that hope that they could upset the apple cart. But they become good and valuable members of this new society in which they find themselves. Maybe they'd heard Jeremiah's advice to settle down and to build houses and to take wives and to care for the city that is their new home. Daniel and his friends are giving cooperation, but they're doing so without compromise. And similarly, we are called to have the same attitude in our world, in our society, in our culture today. We're not tasked with upsetting the system. We're not commanded to subvert society. We're not even directed towards overthrowing godless governments. Scripture is abundantly clear that we should live peacefully and peaceably towards our world, but without any hint of compromising our worship, our true worship, our genuine worship, our faithful worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, as we say these things, we're talking about a time when Daniel wasn't facing great persecution. And it might be fine to suggest that we simply be faithful when everything's on an even keel. But what about when hostility kicks in? What about when the going really does get tough? Well, we see that these young men remain faithful. They don't bend, they don't buckle. Daniel chapter 3 teaches us that no threat could make them be faithless to God. Daniel 3 verse 12, and this is the authorities of the day. The golden image has been erected and everybody's called to bow down to it. But no, these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to bow down to this golden image. And the authority of the day goes to the king and says, "There are certain Jews," Daniel 3 verse 12, "there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Down to verse 17. And these friends respond to the charges. They say, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. As these men take their stand, as these men make their allegiance crystal clear for all to see, they are threatened with a horrific death. If you do not fall down and bend a knee, we will kill you in a gruesome fashion. We will throw you into the fiery furnace. And so this threat is not an empty one, because the fiery furnace is stoked. The fire is prepared in their very eyeline. So for these men, the danger is real. Their faith is being tested, not as a theoretical exercise, but in the white hot heat, literally, of execution. But the three have unshakable faith that God would protect them if it was his will. And when the king questions them, their answer is clear. Do whatever you want to us. But whatever the consequences might be for us, we are not going to turn against our God. In other words, these threats are not going to undermine our faith in the God whom we love, the God whom we serve, the God whom we will follow come what may. Their minds are made up. They're not just thinking about taking their stand, but they are taking their stand. These men can't control what is done to them, but they can control how they relate and respond for the honor, the glory of their God. And incredibly, in the face of this persecution, these men have only one option that is viable, and that is to be faithful. The only way for them is to remain obedient to God, and so they instantly discount any possibility of caving in and worshipping a false god or an idol. And it's an immense and incredible demonstration of how they are in absolute surrender to God. In the face of the worst possible threat, not just death, but a horrendous death, wonderfully, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prefer to be men of integrity towards their Lord than to do anything else. And so as we journey through the book of Daniel, we're going to see that as God's word is directed towards us, we are to be people of this same substance. We are to be faithful regardless of the threat, whether we are free from difficulty or whether we are actually facing real danger. We are to live with this integrity towards the Lord our God. We're never to allow anything to influence us to desert God or to make life easier for ourselves. We're not to fold under the threats that are made against our lives. We're not to cave in when we are challenged with the possibility of having a miserable existence. No, we are to keep worshipping the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful theme, that we are called to be faithful, living as God's people. But the second theme, and the second, third, and fourth themes are just slightly shorter. But the second theme is this, that there will be ferocious opposition against God's people. And Daniel teaches the truth of this. And it's a sad truth that living for the Lord is often done in the face of fierce opposition. This world hates to see faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this hatred that drives not just disapproval, but active opposition. And when the world sees people loving the Lord Jesus, living for the Lord Jesus, it lashes out. And it attempts to forcefully dissuade those who are faithful. And so as we go through this first half of Daniel, we will see that we encounter this on a number of occasions. But let me give you one example that we find in Daniel chapter 6. And you might remember that Daniel chapter 6 is that chapter that really the main thrust happens to be a den of lions. But in Daniel 6 verse 7, the accusation comes against Daniel himself. He's not fallen in line with the edict of the day. And so, Daniel 6, verse 7, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Let me just put this in context for you. The king of the day is King Darius, and he has a plan. And it's a great plan, it's a good plan, it's a sound plan. He wants to take Daniel, a man of proven ability, a man of proven integrity, he wants to take Daniel and put him in a high place, the highest place next to the king. And of course, all of these other officials and functionaries are jealous of Daniel. They want that place for themselves. They want the significance, they want the power, they want the status. And so they determine that they're going to get rid of Daniel and then fight it out amongst themselves for that position. And so as they try to establish a reason for discrediting Daniel, they suddenly realize this is a man who's ethical. This is a man who's moral. This is a man who's above reproach. And so the only way that they can get Daniel is to use against him the faith that he has in God. In other words, king, if you see Daniel praying, if anybody sees Daniel praying, if anybody sees anybody praying, but it's Daniel we're after, then we take him and we throw him to the lions. And there is an utter ferocity in the opposition that comes against Daniel here. And we can add this event, this incident, to a list that runs through the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, these Jews are demanded that they would eat meat, something that would be so not just countercultural, but it would go against their very faith, to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols, to eat meat that hasn't been properly prepared. And then in chapter 3, they are to bow down to the golden image, breaching the commandment to have no other gods before Yahweh. In chapter 5, there's the humiliation directed at the Jews, where the king of the day takes the temple utensils and vessels that have been stolen from Jerusalem, and he misuses them in debauchery. And here there is a ban placed on Daniel, engaging that one practice that is his lifeline of praying to his God. And so Babylon is not a safe place for Jews. My friends, today this world is not a safe place for Christians. And we should be clear what it means for us. Now the truth is we have many, many dear, beloved brothers and sisters across the world who face terrible and fierce persecution, even paying the ultimate price of having their lives taken away simply for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Families are torn asunder as people are disappeared simply for declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. But I think, as we found from last week, as Nigel Kenny brought that challenging but yet so encouraging and helpful report from the Christian Institute, we are facing subtle difficulties that challenge our faithfulness. Would we risk 7 years of prison for preaching the offense of the cross? Would we risk punishment simply for praying that somebody would come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, these things might not be upon us this instant, but we could well face them. They're not fair, but that's not the point. The point is whether or not we will endure the ferocity of this world in order to be faithful to Christ. And ultimately, we can only expect to face the same sort of antagonism as was endured by the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered here on earth. A man of no sin. A man of no loose speech. A man who loved his enemies and loved his friends alike. But yet the man who is conspired against, the man who's got a price on his head of 30 pieces of silver, the man who, although the justice system of the day could find no fault, was taken and he was flogged and he was whipped and he was beaten, and the man who was led up that hill and placed upon the cross. And we thank God this evening that that took place so that our sin would be paid for and we would know forgiveness that comes through Christ. But as we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect no better treatment than he received. And Daniel teaches that. But the third theme that we come to is that there is favorable blessing for God's people. We can proclaim this with certainty. We can proclaim this from experience. The Lord is always faithful. He's always faithful in the blessing of his people. And while many would try and reduce this great truth to treating God like a genie in a bottle, we have the certainty, friends, that Christ blesses us in deep and eternal ways. God's hand is never off those who belong to him. Turn with me just for a few moments to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read three or so verses there. But here we read of how Daniel is given great favor because God answers his prayer. And Daniel chapter 9 verse 20 says this, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God," that's Jerusalem, "while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved.'" What a wonderful thing to be said. And this is not the amorous spouse saying to the other spouse, "I love you." This is not the friend saying to the other friend, "I love you." This is the Most High. This is the Ancient of Days. This is God Almighty saying to his man in Babylon, "You are greatly loved." And God has that same truth for us today. We are greatly loved. Across the panorama of Daniel, we see how the Lord blesses his people. As they only ate vegetables and drank only water in chapter 1, they still flourish. As they progress through life in Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they increase in their learning, they increase in their knowledge, they acquire the skills to really prosper in Babylon, and they impress the Babylonians. As all of the other wise men and magicians of the day are totally unable to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, God gives Daniel the ability to do that. After the fiery furnace incident, the three men who'd been thrown in there are promoted highly into the city. God defends his honor by writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5, reminding his people that he is in control, just as he pronounces judgment on those who'd profaned the vessels. And even after the incident of the lion's den, or the den of lions, even after the failed attempt to get rid of Daniel, God causes him to prosper. We find that in Daniel 6, verse 28. Time and time and time again, the Lord honors the faithfulness of his servants, even in their exile in Babylon. Now, it's important that we appreciate this theme properly. This is not something that we are to treat as simply earning a reward or to be given the things that we desire if we only stay faithful. We are not saying that obedience is like a loyalty card that we get stamped every time we do something good for God. And as we would collect perhaps 6 or 12 stamps, we then could say to God, "Well, this is what I would really like." We're not accumulating some points that we would even get to that moment. We would say, "Lord, I've done so well. Could you give me this or give me that?" Or perhaps even save this person or save that person. No, that's not what we are peddling here. We are saying clearly that every act of faithfulness that we have is us simply responding to the overwhelming goodness of God, the overwhelming favor that he has bestowed upon us. And we have the privilege of being able to cause joy in the courtroom, the throne room of heaven, as we would bring pleasure to our Heavenly Father in our obedience. But let me just say this, is there any greater favor that could have been bestowed upon us than the salvation won by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are undeserving sinners. We merited nothing except judgment and punishment and abandonment from God. But what has he done? In eternity past, he commissioned his Son to be the sin bearer and to take the agony that should have been ours and to endure the abandonment that should have been ours, and yet ultimately to favour us with a blessing that is eternal, of being given the simple but yet profound reward of gathering around his feet forevermore. Let us never forget the favour of God. And we come finally to the fourth theme. And it is this, that there is future certainty for God's people. The wonder for every Christian is that we already know what happens in the end. Now, this is a spoiler alert, but let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ wins. Even though the enemy seems powerful, Christ has already triumphed. Even when it seems like there can be no hope, we know Jesus Christ is the victor. Daniel shows this to us in the clearest possible terms. Let me just ask you to turn one more time, and this time to Daniel chapter 7 once again. And verse 27 says this. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, whenever you say you're going to be preaching in Daniel, there's always a sharp intake of breath, isn't there? Because we know what chapters 7 through to 12 are like. They're a bit of a minefield. And much of that second half of Daniel seems complex and shrouded in mystery. We have animals coming out of the ocean. We have horns growing upon other horns. We have the Queen of the South making a move over the globe. And while there is no way that we can straighten out these difficulties either this evening or over the course of the coming series, we can be certain of one thing. The Lord, our God, is in control of every millisecond of time. And so as this prophetic section of Daniel begins, it's abundantly clear that all things are in God's hands. There are no empires stronger than he is. There is no power that can match his. There's no event, no circumstances that are outside his sovereign control. The future literally is held by the Lord, our God. Nothing sits outside his power. Nothing is outside the remit of his control. And that is a huge comfort for us today, because we think this world is out of control. The events spiral into deeper and darker places. The corruption of whether it's politics or even crime just seems to know no depth to which it can be stopped. And so as we go through the first half of Daniel over these weeks, a lot of what we are going to hear will be challenging. We are going to be confronted with the truth that there are tough times ahead. We are going to be asked to determine whether or not we will be faithful come what may. We might even have to face up to the uncomfortable truth that maybe, just maybe, I might prefer an easy and safe passage through this world rather than God's favour. Now, while horns and animal transmuted empires are not unimportant, these things, of course, are written to teach us. While they're not unimportant, we should keep in mind the great truth that the Lord, our God, holds all of this. He has already written all of this. The story of God's creation has its ending written now, and what he has written will come to pass. My dear friends, whatever you're facing, and Jonathan so eloquently and so powerfully encouraged us with this truth this morning, whatever we are facing, be it intensely personal that nobody else knows, be it things that are on public display, or perhaps even your concern is just for the state of the world with such unrest in Ukraine and the Middle East, remember this. Jesus Christ wins. This is not a will he or won't he cliffhanger that comes out of some Hollywood movie. But Jesus Christ wins right now. And we can declare with absolute certainty that the future, our future, is both certain and secure. And so as Corrie ten Boom once commented, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a knowing God. Be certain of this, my friends. You know, I wonder whether the psalmist might have been known to Daniel when by the rivers of Babylon he asked in Psalm 137 verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing a song in this foreign land in which we live? It's a question that's in our hearts. And it's there in one form or another as we journey through this life as strangers. But we remember that when the going gets tough, believers keep going, confidently certain of God's cosmic climax. Charles Wesley gave us a wonderful song to sing. In fact, we've already sung it this evening. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. So as we study Daniel together, and Jonathan will be leading us into chapter 1 next week, God willing, these themes that we have explored this evening will keep returning to challenge and encourage us. So let us be faithful in our lives as God's people. Let us know that we will face ferocious opposition because we are God's people. Let us know that we will always be favorably blessed as God's people. And let us be sure that we have this blessed certainty for the future as God's people. Ultimately, we must keep going in these ferocious times because we have the absolute certainty that we have the favor of God and of Christ Jesus as they securely hold the future. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for your challenge and for your comfort this evening that comes through your word. We thank you there is nothing except truth that comes through Scripture. And as we think upon these things, great and lofty themes, help us to be a people who simply and straightforwardly want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. We know no greater favor than the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior. And what a wonderful hope we have that our Savior holds the future in his hands. Help us with these things. Challenge us. Stretch us. But lead us ever more, closer and closer to our precious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.